on my recording. Okay, praise God. Man, you guys are amazing. Just turn to the person next to you and say, you're amazing. I just can't get over how your this project has grown. I remember hearing about it, these food parcels, a couple of years ago, and the fact that you're giving so many away, you know, that is just something of your heart of love going out to this local community. And you are to be congratulated for just hearing God and doing it, being generous. You know, the Lord loves generous people. And you can't outgive God. Do you know that, do you? Sorry, is there anyone there this morning? You can't outgive God. You know that, don't you? If you give, he will give back to you, pressed down, squashed together, and overflowing. And I really believe that. You know, we are living in interesting times. You might say that some of you might say they're challenging times. I think they're interesting times. I believe that God has got new adventures for each and every one of us. A few years ago, Kim and I, God spoke to us and he said, it's time for a new adventure. And at that point, everything seemed to go wrong. You know, Kim was diagnosed with cancer. I lost my job. And, you know, you just sort of think, Lord, this is not the sort of adventure I was really expecting. And then God took me to that passage, you know, where Jesus was baptized in the Jordan. And then afterwards, we're told that he went into the wilderness to be tested. And I felt at that time, God said to me, this isn't the adventure, this is the wilderness. But when you come out of the wilderness, you'll come out in power. You know, it says Jesus went into the wilderness. He was baptized in water. The Holy Spirit came on him like a dove. And then he was driven, taken into the wilderness to be tested. But it says when he came out of the wilderness, he came out in the power of the Holy Spirit. So I want to encourage you, if you sense this morning that this year has been a challenging year, join the club. You know? God is working in our lives, and he wants us to be a people of power. You know, I flew back yesterday afternoon from Bulgaria, and, you know, you think it was cold here this morning? Well, I want to tell you, it was cold there, -8 in one of the services, and they were still jam-packed full, you know? We have a very comfortable time here in England, you know. But God was even at work. You know, God can work at -8. You know, I was preaching, and I was telling the guys the story of a guy I'd prayed for whose knee had got healed. And while I was preaching, I sort of walked up to the pastor, not knowing what was going on in his life, put my hand on his knee, and I said, I just did this. I put my hand on this guy's knee, prayed for him, and he got healed. The pastor jumped up and said, my knee just got healed. I didn't even pray for him. God touched him and healed him. Later on, I was talking about another guy, and I said to him, you know, he'd seen the guy with the knee get healed, and he said, does God do headaches? And I said, yeah, God does headaches. So I went again to the pastor. I put my hand on his head. I said, oh, this is all I did. I said to the, this was at a bus stop, by the way, not in a church meeting. And I just prayed for the guy, next guy in the row at the bus stop, and he got healed. And the pastor looks and said, that's amazing. He said, I've had a headache for 3 days, and that's gone. God is in the business of doing the miraculous. And he wants to mobilize his church. You know, it's been mentioned several times this morning that we're entering a new season. And I believe that it's a season of God releasing his power to individuals, not to special people for special events. It's for every one of us. I believe that God wants to mobilize his church to get out there and fulfill the commission. You know, I was sad in some ways last week to hear about Reinhard Bonnke, who went home to be with the Lord. But as I was praying about it, I really felt God said to me, the time for superstars, Christian superstars, is passing by. He said, you know, like with Billy Graham, Reinhard Bonnker, these men have set us an amazing example in their lives. They've seen millions of people come to know Jesus. And God challenged me. He said, but they only saw addition. And he said, you're entering into a time when you will see multiplication. You know, they saw people added to the church. But he said, when I mobilize my people, we'll see the church multiplied. You know, that's for each and every one of us. God is looking to mobilize us to be everything that he intended us to be. He wants us to be a people of power. You know, but if we're going to be those things, we need to learn the lessons. James says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials and tribulations, knowing the testing of your faith produces endurance. Let that have its work in you, leaving you perfect and complete, lacking in no good thing. If we want to be perfect and complete, lacking in no good thing, we will have times of testing. And how we respond in those times will denote where we go. But I believe that God's 2020 is going to be a time of mobilization. Imagine, I think I've said it to you before, if every one of us led one person to Jesus next year, we would double the size of this church. If we led one person to Jesus in the first 6 months, and then in the next 6 months, everyone led one person to Jesus, we would treble the size of this church, more than treble it. God wants, that's multiplication, not addition. And for multiplication to take place, it means every one of us needs to start to move in faith. You know, I know Joseph's been talking about faith over the last few weeks here. I've joined you some Sunday mornings when I've been away on the Facebook and listened to him preaching. So I'm a little bit hesitant because he's written a book on faith and he's been preaching on faith to come and add to what he's been saying. But I really felt that God spoke to me to talk to you about the enemies of our faith. So let's turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and I want to read from verses 3 through to 5. And Paul outlines the nature of the battle that we're in. He says, for though we live in this world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. You know, we need to recognize that we are in a battle. And that in this battle, there are enemies of our faith. Satan wants to sow lies into our lives. And if we don't deal with them, they grow and become strongholds that ultimately undermine our walk of faith. Paul encourages us that we can overcome in this area because God has given us weapons that are divinely powerful. Excuse me. To overcome everything. Now, what are these strongholds that he's talking about? He says, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. You know, the only battlefield that Satan has left is in our minds. You know, when Jesus won the victory over Satan, he put him under our feet. But Satan seeks to win a battle in our minds. You know, the propaganda battle in the Second World War, both the Germans and the British dropped leaflets on cities telling them propaganda to try and undermine people's confidence, to undermine their thinking. And the devil does the same in our lives. You know, he might tell you you're having a bad year. Well, I want to tell you there are people having a worse time. You know, we have a lot to be grateful for in this nation. You know, I've been with people this last 10 days who live in grinding poverty. Even the people that you've been taking your hampers to this last week, you know, they're living well in comparison with some of the people I live in. You imagine living in a house where the temperatures in the winter go to minus 20 and you have no proper heating, where when it rains, the water runs through your ceiling and through your house. You know, there are people, this is in mainland Europe, there are people living in grinding poverty. And we have a lot to be thankful for in this nation. And we need to remember that. You know, because thankfulness is one of the ways that we enter into God's presence. He says, enter his courts with praise. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. You know, we need to be a thankful people and recognize that. But we are in a battle. And the battlefield is in our mind. And the devil wants to argue with us about what you believe. He wants to undermine what you believe. He wants to set up thoughts. Pretensions. What's a pretension? When something pretends to be something it's not. And he wants to tell you that things are worse than they are, or that God's not as good as he says he is. And if he can sow these things into our mind, he sets a weakness there that he can develop on. Christ won a complete victory over the devil. The Bible tells us that he put him under our feet, that he took the keys of death and hell. So we have this battlefield in our mind. And the devil is there trying to sow his lies so that we won't be the people that God intends us to be. If we turn to Mark chapter 4 and verse 19, Jesus is talking, giving the parable of the sower. And in verse 19, he starts to explain the parable. And Jesus says that the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Now, I know that Joseph's been teaching you about faith, and the Bible tells us that the word of God is faith food. What does food do? Sorry? It nourishes you. So God's word is faith food. So what's God's word meant to do? Nourish your faith, nourish your spirit, yeah? So if it's ineffective in your life, then God's word is not doing what it's meant to be doing. Mark tells us that that Jesus said the worries of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things comes in and chokes the word. It stops it being effective in your life. It stops it bearing the fruit, giving your faith the energy that it's meant to give it. The worries of this world. You know, we can get caught worrying about all sorts of things. Money or the lack of money. You might be worrying about how you're going to pay for Christmas. How you're going to sort out what your children want or whatever. You know, you can be worried about your health or a friend's health. You could be worried about Pastor Joseph's health. But worry, it says the worries of this world distract us and choke God's word in our lives. I read a survey recently. It said that 92% of the things that we worry about never happen. Just think about that for a moment. All that energy, how much do you worry about? Some of you are smiling. I can see some of you are worriers. Some of you just aren't being honest. But you imagine that 92% of the things that you expend energy worrying about never happen. What an incredible waste of time. You know I come from a family of worriers. I think I might have told you before, you know, Christmas was never Sorry, my dear. Well, last time I was here, she, you know. All right, then. I won't say. It's good to have a wife. She keeps you humble. You know, we don't need to worry because God's in charge. He says, Matthew 6, verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. Before that, he says, your heavenly Father knows what you need. Just turn to the person next to you, say, God knows what you need. I know I've said it to you before, but Corrie ten Boom said, worry doesn't empty tomorrow of its sorrow, it empties today of its strength. You know, God gives us strength for each day. And when we start worrying about tomorrow, it doesn't empty the sorrow out of tomorrow. It empties the strength that God gave us to live today. So worries make God's word ineffective in our lives. It says the deceitfulness of riches. You know, it seems to me some people never have enough money. No matter how much they have, they always want more. So they work harder, they work longer, they work more because they're seeking after something that they think will give them happiness. Yet so often doing those things means that they lose the things that do give them happiness. You know, how many people do we know that their families have broken down because they've spent all their time at work and not enough time at home with their family, where they've spent all their time seeking after things rather than after the things that are important. You know, there's a deceitfulness to riches. I used to have a secretary and, cleaner. And she came into our offices and cleaned every week. And one Monday morning, she didn't come in. And Tuesday morning, she hadn't been in. And I said to our secretary, I said, what's going on? I said, my office hasn't been cleaned in 2 days now. She said, don't know, the secretary didn't come in. Third day, she didn't come in. Fourth day, she didn't come in. Fifth day, we heard that when the little balls popped out of the machine on Saturday, her numbers came up. She won £2.5 million. She never came to work again. I don't understand why. You know, I thought I know she didn't enjoy her job. You know, she was a miserable woman, I want to tell you. You know, if you ever met her, she was always miserable. She was always complaining. Nothing was ever good enough. And then she won this £2.5 million. And I never saw her again, but I did hear her interviewed on the local radio station about a year later. And they said to her, did winning £2.5 million change your life? She said, not really. I used to worry about money. There's more of it to worry about now. She said, I used to worry that my husband would leave me. And now I'm sure he will because there's all these young girls chasing after our money. She said, I used to have friends, but now they're just after my money, so I don't have any friends anymore. And you know, there's a deceitfulness to riches. She thought that winning the lottery, like so many people on a Saturday sit there waiting for their numbers to come up, she thought that would make her happy, but it didn't. There's a deceitfulness to riches. It promises us much. But if it distracts us, the seeking after wealth distracts us from the things that are important, from God's plan for our lives, then ultimately we'll miss out on all he has for us. It says the desire for other things. You know, we all want nice things. This world and the companies set up their marketing strategies to tell us that what we have is no longer good enough. You know, if you bought an iPhone last year, next year they'll bring out a new one. And you know what they'll tell you? They'll tell you the one you bought last year is now slow. And the one you need this year is super fast. You know, What they don't tell you is they've actually changed the software to make the one you bought last year slow, so that you'll become dissatisfied with it when they tell you it's slow, and you'll upgrade to the newer version. Because they're selling us dissatisfaction. They're telling us what you have now is no longer good enough. And they're trying to create in all of us a desire for something that doesn't satisfy. It has a life expectation of maybe a year or 2 years. And then they will, you know, you will realize that because of their wonderful marketing, that it's not good enough any longer. I can see all the wives looking at the men and going, yeah. My wife's looking at me the same way because she knows I have a disposition towards technology. You know, we are constantly bombarded by marketing that seeks to create a dissatisfaction in us. And it tells us that something else will make you satisfied. And all these things seek to take us away from God's word. The thing that will actually help us live the life that he wanted us to have. John 10:10, Jesus says, "The thief comes to steal, to kill, and destroy, but I've come that you might have life and have that more abundantly." Turn to the person next to you. Say, God wants you to have a more abundant life. Do you believe that? Look at the person next to you. Say, do you really believe that? I said, look at them, you know, because you'll see whether they believe it or not. You know? God loves us. And he wants us to have good things. You know, it's not that he's against us having nice things. You know, if you read that Matthew 6:33, the verses before in Matthew 6 before 33, Jesus is talking about clothing. He's talking about food. He's talking about housing. He's talking about all the things that we need to live good lives. And he says, your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. And do you think if he knows that he's going to withhold them from you? No? Some of you don't look too sure about that. You know, I used to think God was an angry old man with a big stick. You know, he was there waiting to give me a good telling off when I got it wrong. You know, our daughter was learning to walk and she fell over and I picked her up because she was crying and God said to me, you're going to smack her? I said, no. What sort of dad do you think I am? He said, that's the sort of dad you think I am. You think I'm an angry old man with a big stick waiting to punish you when you get it wrong. He said, but I'm not. I'm a loving father with open arms wanting to bless you. I know what you need, but you need to put me first. And if you put me first in your life, if you don't allow the enemy to distract you with desire for other things, through the deceitfulness of riches and these things, then I will supply all that you need. It's not that he doesn't want us to have nice things. He wants us to have them and keep them in perspective. You know, we live in a nice house. We're soon to move to a very nice house. You know, it's amazing. I will live in one house soon and have two other houses. Now, that's pretty. To me, that is amazing. My daughter's buying me a house to live in. Well, that's a blessing, isn't it? You know, you sort of think, well, Lord, how come? You know, but we own a house in this country. We own a house in Bulgaria, and we're moving to Liverpool. And my daughter said, don't sell your house here. We need to buy a house. Why don't you let us buy you a house? And you can live in it, and we'll own it. So, you know, we never sought those things. But God is blessing us. Yeah? And I think when we put things in God's perspective, we open the door for him to bless us and to do what he says. Yeah? So the worries of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things can stop us seeking after God's word, which will cause our faith to grow. The devil doesn't want you to be strong in faith. You know that, don't you? Have you ever watched those safari programs on the telly? You know, I was watching one the other week, and there was this herd of buffalo or something, and the lions are round the outside of the herd, and they're looking for the little buffalo that's on its own, that's a little bit weak, that's out on the edge, and then they attack that one. You know, they don't attack the big bull buffalo. Yeah. Why? Because they know if they attack that one, they're going to get thumped. You know? I saw this video. It was called A Battle on the Serengeti. And this lion, well, first a crocodile took the buffalo, the baby buffalo. And then, yeah, you saw it. Then, you know, the lion came and stole the buffalo from the crocodile. You know, not everyone that saves you got good plans for you. Yeah. But then the adult buffalo came along and literally picked the lion up with its horns and threw it across the field. Huh? God, our God, wants us to be like that adult buffalo. The one that when the devil comes like a roaring lion, we can just toss him off. Yeah? But if you are allowing the very thing that will feed your faith to be taken from you, then you end up like the weak little one. And your faith doesn't grow, and the devil will constantly pick on you. You know, I have a friend who said to me one day, I said to him, "How are you doing?" He said, "Well, Tim, under the circumstances, I'm doing all right." I looked at him, I said to him, "What are you doing under the circumstances?" We're meant to rule over the circumstances. You know that, don't you? But we need to be men and women of faith to do that. And to do that, we need to feed our faith, and we need to stop the enemy stealing the thing from us and the time that we can give to God's word to feed our faith. So, first three enemies are the worries of the world. Stop worrying. God knows what you need. The deceitfulness of riches. Trust that God knows what's good for you. Not the marketing company or the world or whatever, or the desire for other things. Recognize that God knows what you need and wants to give you everything, but you need to put him first. The second thing that I've discovered are enemies of our faith, and I want to highlight to you this morning, is found in Matthew 14. And I want to read from verses 28 to 31. It's when Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water. I would love to do this, wouldn't you? Do any of you ever get in a boat? You know, every time I get in a boat, I'm looking, I'm thinking, I wonder, you know, could we have a go at it today? You know, I did have a go at it once, and I sunk pretty quickly. I guess Jesus has to say, come. Peter said to him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come, Peter." And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me!" Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" The second group of enemies to our faith, I think we can find in here. The first one is circumstances and worldly wisdom. You know, here you've got Peter. He says, "If it's you, Lord, call me." And Jesus says, "Come." He jumps out of the boat and he starts walking on the water. Amazing, isn't it? You think you're walking on the water. What's going to shake your faith at that point? You know, this water, it's not ice. It's water. And he's walking on it. And the thing that causes him to start to sink is he sees the wind. Now, I want to suggest to you, Peter was a fisherman. And when he was out in a boat, the weather could be very fundamental to whether you would be successful or not. And he sees the wind, and it says he becomes afraid, and he starts to sink. So, having been doing the impossible, the devil distracts him and brings in his natural wisdom. You know, I want to tell you, when you're doing the impossible, natural wisdom has very little to offer you. You know, how many times has God said to you to do something? You start to do it, and immediately thoughts come into your head and say, what about this? What if that? You know, I remember hearing about Smith Wigglesworth, one of my heroes of the faith, stood before a woman in a wheelchair, and he hears God say to him, grab her, drag her from the chair, and tell her to walk. And he said, immediately this second thought came to him, what happens when she falls on her face? He didn't waste another moment. He dragged the woman, pulled her from the chair, and commanded her to walk, and she starts to walk. And he says, devil, what happens to you now she's walking? You know, there are always, when God commands you to do the impossible, there are always thoughts that will come which will tell you or question what you're about to do. You know, the devil wants to get you out of the supernatural back into the natural. You know, we're not meant to be a natural people. We live in this world, but we are not of this world. And I want to tell you, if we are going to be the people of faith, the people of power that God intends us to be, we need to be a people who keep our eyes focused on Jesus. Natural wisdom came along and caused Peter to doubt, caused him to worry. The second thing, when he starts to see the wind and the waves, we're told he became fearful. I want to tell you, faith and fear are the opposites. You know, if you are fearful, the Bible says it's because you're not perfected in love. You know, we have a God that loves us. You know, we're about to celebrate his son's birth here on earth. And he gave his son to come into this earth, to live a life for 33 years, and knowing that it would end on the cross. He loved us so much. Yeah? We need to recognize and remember and constantly remind ourselves how much God loves us. You know, when the devil comes along and adverse circumstances come our way, we heard it this morning from one of the girls giving testimony. She said, where are you in this, God? What's going on? Because the devil wants us to question God's love for us. Because if we question God's love for us, the very foundation of our faith is eroded. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have life eternal. If he can get you to question God's love for you, he's eroding the very foundation of your faith. Fear seeks to make us question God's love. Fear stops God's word being effective in our lives. And ultimately, fear leads to doubt. Peter said, didn't you not care, Lord? Don't you care? He doubted that God cared for him. Yeah? How often do we find ourselves at that place where we doubt that God really cares about us? I want to tell you, the enemy's seeking to win a battle, and that battlefield is in our mind. Circumstances, worldly wisdom, fear, and doubt. You know, doubt has two effects on our life. It produces instability. James 1, and we read it earlier, he talks about considering it all joy. But he finishes by saying, the double-minded man is unstable in all his ways, unable to receive anything from God. So the moment the devil gets you fearful and brings you to a place where you question, you doubt God's love, you become double-minded. And he knows when you're double-minded, you're unable to receive anything from God. So we need to be single-minded. We need to get hold of God's word and be single-minded. So doubt makes us unstable, and ultimately leads us to this place where we question God's love. How do we overcome these enemies? Hebrews tells us there's one simple thing that we do. Hebrews 12, verse 2, he says, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You know, Jesus is the one that gave us our faith. You do realize that? That we were in such a sorry state that he even had to give us the faith to get saved. You know? And he says he gave us the faith to get saved, and he's the one that wants to perfect our faith. He's the author and the perfecter. And we need to fix our eyes on him. You know, I believe that God has got new adventures for every one of you. I believe that God wants you to see things that you can only begin to imagine. But we need to be men and women of faith. We need to be men and women who have fixed our eyes on Jesus, who don't allow circumstances and worldly wisdom to dictate what we do or what we say, but we say, God says it, I believe it, that settles it, I'm going to do it. Because as we do that, and we put the God's kingdom first in our lives, we will be blessed. There's no doubt the enemy wants to stop you doing that. He wants to stop you getting everything that God's promised you. He wants to sow doubts and fears in your life. He wants to distract you with worries and the desire for things that ultimately don't bring satisfaction. Because he knows that if he can stop you being men and women of faith, then his plan and purpose for your life will never be fulfilled. Let me encourage you this morning. You know, let's determine that we're going to enter 2020 as men and women of faith, as men and women who are going to focus on what God's word says, who are going to feed our spirits so that we become strong. You know, because I want to tell you that if you are strong, the devil doesn't pay too much attention to you. And if he does, then, you know, he gets what he deserves. You know, I remember when Kim was first diagnosed with cancer, I turned around and I said to the devil, you're going to regret this. And I heard him say, no, you're going to regret this. I said, no. I said, you might think you're doing something here, but I know what my God's going to do. And I said to him, this year, while I'm at home looking after my wife, I'm going to write a book about healing so that other people in the body of Christ are equipped to deal with the situation that we're finding ourselves in. And I said, when that book's finished, Kim's going to write the last chapter, which is going to talk about her testimony and healing. And she's doing that now. She's just finished editing my efforts, and she's doing that. And 2020 will be a year when we publish that book. And we tell the body of Christ, you don't have to put up with the enemy. You can put him under your feet and be the victorious people that God wants you to be. If you allow him to distract you, if you allow him to deceive you, then don't expect to get the things that God wants you to have. But if you recognized where his battlefield is, it's here. And take every thought captive and bring it obedient to Jesus, then you will be the victorious, overcoming people that he wants you to be. And you might sit there thinking, oh, wish this bloke would shut up. I want to tell you, God loves you and wants you to do great things. I don't want you to miss out on those. Let's stand, shall we? I want to pray for you. I want us to pray together, actually. If you, just as I was speaking, recognize that you have succumbed to some of these enemies of our faith. The deceitfulness of riches, the desire for other things, fear, doubt, natural wisdom. If you recognize that during this last year you've submitted to those things in your life, you've allowed them to take your focus away from the things that God wants you to focus on. And I just want you quietly now, as we're all stood, just to say sorry to God. Lord, I'm sorry that I've doubted your love for me, Lord. I'm sorry that I'm fearful and not trusted you, Lord. I'm sorry I've allowed the desire for other things and the deceitfulness of riches and the worries of this world to take my focus from you, Lord. Lord, I determine at the end of 2019 that in 2020 I'm going to be a man or woman of faith. A man who, a woman who's focused their eyes on you, Lord Jesus. Lord, I thank you for the faith that you've given me, Lord. I thank you that this 2020 you're going to increase my faith. And Lord, I determine that I'm going to be somebody who sees your purposes and plans fulfilled in my life. Amen. God bless you.